Yeah, let's give God praise in this place. I'm so thankful that the Lord called this dude, Macaulay Harnish, out of Colorado where he was working for, was it the Avalanche or some sports team? He was working for a sports team in Colorado, and he felt the call to ministry, and so he came back home, and now he's starting to serve here at Fishhawk Fellowship Church. And so can we just give y'all praise for what God's doing in this guy's life? And so cool to see you grow, man. So tonight I'm excited for a few reasons. Number one, food trucks. We have food trucks. It's gonna be exciting. Number two, bouncy houses. Watch out, kids, I'm coming in. It's about to get real. But really, what I'm really excited about tonight is that there's some over 40 people saying out loud in a very real way to the whole world, saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus and I don't care who knows it, by getting baptized. So I know there's some already in the crowd now. More that are coming here tonight, and I'm praying that more will come out of this crowd even tonight saying, you know what, I've been waiting too long on that decision. It's time to act now, for tomorrow's not promised. So I'm excited about what's happening tonight in terms of the baptism event, but I'm also really, really stoked for starting this brand new series that we're doing called Pillars of Influence. And if you missed last weekend, I want to give you some context to why we're doing this series. So last weekend was a pretty important weekend in the history and life of our church. We heard from Pastor David on all four services what the next 7 years we believe holds for us here at Fishhawk Fellowship Church. We heard the vision of where we're going, where we believe God is wanting to take this church, how we want to become, how this church, how every single person, we are calling every single person who calls this church home to be a part of this army of influencers that will saturate this community so much so with the love of Christ that it will result in seeing 2,000 people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, which is something to get excited about. 1,000 people strong getting baptized. That starts tonight. We're going to get to about 40 of that 1,000. And then to see 100 people, people that are sitting in chairs just like these right here, right now, that over the next 7 years, we want to see 100 people get called out into ministry to go wherever God leads. That's the vision. We're sticking to it. We want to be a people of influence. We are not down with the status quo of being a church that is irrelevant in this community. We want to be a church that is irresistible in this community. And so we want to be a people of influence. And so this very next week that we have, which we're standing here in, we're sitting here in right in this moment, we now want to get into how are we actually going to make this happen? Like, what are we going to be about as we go about seeing 2,000 people come to know Jesus, seeing 1,000 people strong get baptized, raising up 100 leaders? What we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is we're going to kind of reveal week by week what we're calling our four pillars. These are the four values that will guide our church from this day forward. Four values that will guide our church from this day forward. I want you to think about pillars as these pillars that will support the vision as we go forward. Like, without these strong supports, man, we're gonna try to be everything to everyone. But no, we wanna have four distinct things that we're about to get us to where we wanna go. You can think about this as wearing your team colors or fuel that motivates you. These are the things that we value. And you might think, well, why would I want to come and hear about the church values? I need you to preach something to my life. And I get that. And here's what's really cool is that we believe that every one of these values, though it's good for the church, it's really good for the individual soul. So let me talk to you about church value. Number one, church value number one is that we want to be intentional. We want to be intentional. We're not getting cute. We just want to be intentional. On three, I want you to say, be intentional. We're going to be saying this a lot, by the way, for the next 7 years. So one, two, three, be intentional. We want to be people of intention. You know, I want to talk to you first just for a snippet about why we want to be intentional as a church, and then we're going to get in for the rest of it about why it's important to be intentional in our own lives. But as a church, here's the reality. If you haven't been kind of behind the scenes in ministry, there is a strong gravitational pull as a church staff, to try to be everything to everyone. And all my church staff people say amen to that. We try to be everything to everyone because we're trying to meet everybody's needs. We're trying to offer all these different programs. And here's what happens. When you try to become like the Walmart of churches, what you do is you burn out. And what I mean by that is we're trying to be everything to everybody at low everyday prices. Like we don't want to be the Walmart of churches. We don't. That's not going to get us to where God wants us to go. When we're trying to exhaust our staff and exhaust all of you trying to be a part of some church event 7 days a week, we want you to have a life. You can say amen to that. You're welcome. The vision could have been, we want you here 7 days a week at every program we offer. No, we don't want that. We only want to do things that will result in 2,000 people's lives changing, 1,000 people strong, 100 new leaders. What we've learned in church culture is oftentimes the good is often the enemy of the best. And we can fill our calendars with really good things and we can say, man, we're really busy and we're really active, so we must be successful. But that is not the identity of success that we want to carry on as we burn out staff and pastors and our church. We want to be intentional just about reaching 2,000 people with the love of Jesus, baptizing 1,000 strong, raising up 100 leaders, becoming an army of influencers. We want to be intentional as a church. But like I said, this is not just for our church. This is for every individual soul in this room. This challenge to be intentional, to do life on purpose, to do life deliberately. This is the challenge that the Apostle Paul thrusts us into in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have a copy of God's word, I want to invite you into Ephesians 5. We'll be picking up in verses 15 and 16, which, by the way, this is probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. We genuinely believe that when we're intentional, when we live with purpose, it can change the entire landscape of our life. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, Paul writes these words. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil," or another translation, "because the days are short." And so here, what Paul is doing is he's writing from a jail cell to a church in a place called Ephesus, which, by the way, during this time, when he was writing this letter around AD 60, 61, 62, around that time frame, the Christians in Ephesus were under persecution. There were Christians, just for being a Christian, you were dying. You were being imprisoned. You were being tortured just for following Jesus. And so, and Paul himself is imprisoned for following Jesus. And so he's writing a letter from a jail cell to a church that's being persecuted. And he's saying, "Hey guys, we don't know how much time we got, so you better make the most of the time that you got. Make the most of every opportunity," he says. And here's where I think the immediate disconnect is for our life. We're in America. We're in Fishhawk, for goodness sake. Like, we don't feel the persecution a lot of times. We don't feel the heat that these guys were feeling. And so to make the most of every opportunity to live like our days are numbered, well, we don't really feel that. And so oftentimes what we like to do is coast and live lives of unintention that lack purpose, that lack direction. But the Bible reminds us, whether we're in the midst of persecution or not, the Bible continually resounds one of its singular themes, that life is fragile. Life is short. Life is brief. James says, life is but a mist. It's a vapor. It's a bubble that's about to burst. It comes and it goes. Your life, it's like grass. It'll wither away. Before you know it, it's gone. Your days are numbered. And this is what Paul's saying too. Your days are numbered. The days are evil. They are short. So you better make the most of every opportunity. And we hear the world screaming this at us as well. Every time a natural disaster occurs, we feel how short life can be. What we saw in Las Vegas this week, the senseless, shameful disgrace of an act. We get pops of this, that life is short. That could have been us. But then we snap back into normal. And what normal for most of us is coast mode. Living lives of unintention, rarely directed by purpose and passion. Just kind of going through the motions. I wonder, do you live like your days are numbered on this earth? Do you live like your days are numbered on this earth? I think we assume something massive when we assume that there's a tomorrow. We assume something massive when we assume tomorrow is promised to us. And so because of that, because tomorrow is not promised to us, Paul is making this insane encouragement to us. Be intentional. Make the most of every opportunity that God has given you on this planet. Make the most of it. Right here, right now. This is all you've been given. This next, I don't know, we only know if we have 10 minutes from it. I don't know if I have 10 seconds left to preach, right? We don't know. So make the most of it while you got it, church. This is the message. And now let me just ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how much more meaningful life can be when you live days of intention? Let me just see a raise of hands. Have you ever lived a day with like real intention? Let us pray. Let us pray. We have more than four hands up front. Thank you guys for participating. Love my youth. Yes. But have you ever lived like a day full of intention? Meaning, and you've understood how like meaningful that is. And I think there's a reason we feel how meaningful it is. Number one, I believe it's because God is a God of intention. Number one, I believe it's because God is a God of intention. Like you can open up the first pages of scripture, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and you can see that how God created everything. He created everything with intent and with purpose. Scientists are bewildered by the fact of how ordered this universe is and how not random it is. Everything from the pages of scripture says nothing came here by accident, not gravity, not soil, not our position in the solar system, not our sun, not the moon, not the stars in the sky. Everything was designed on this earth to support life on this pale blue dot in a speck in the sea of the galaxy. All was created with intention by a God of intention. None of this is random. You sitting here tonight, even if you are a professed atheist right now, I'm telling you, watch out. Because you're not here by accident. God has created everything with intention. And with purpose. That's one reason I feel like when we live lives of intention, we start coming alive because, well, God was a God of intention. But number two, the second reason I believe we find life more meaningful when we live with intention is because you and I were made with intention. You and I were made with intention. I picked out Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, as Bellamy's life verse, because I remember sitting in the hospital room around 2 a.m. She was born at 3 a.m., but around 2 a.m., we were in the Word of God, and we're trying to figure out what is her life verse going to be, and we're just in this moment of awe of like everything that's going on with this delivery process and the miracle of life. And God gave me Psalm 139 about how the psalmist is praising God for how God knit him in his mother's womb, knows every hair on that person's head, and how he's praising him for being fearfully and wonderfully made. Like you and I want you to hear this because some of you are struggling to believe this tonight. I want you to know that you are not some random act of the evolutionary process. You are created, crafted by an intimate, intentional God who loves you, knit in your mother's womb by God himself for such a time as this. And what's really even more fascinating is in Genesis 1, it says not only are we created by God, but unlike any other part of creation, the Bible says, oh, but human beings, they are created in the very image and likeness of God. So no wonder we feel completely alive. No wonder we feel like life is more meaningful, satisfying when we live days of intention, when we live life on purpose, when we do things deliberately, because God created us that way, and the God of intention created us with intention, and he created us in his image. So no wonder we love to live lives of intention, but the struggle is real. On the other side, there's the pull. Just like there's a pull for the church to be everything to everyone, there's a pull for us to be everything to everyone. To rather than seize the day, every single day when we wake up, we allow the day to seize us. There's such a strong pull for us to live without intent, to live without focus, to live without purpose, just to kind of coast along, running around, trying to be everything to everyone, hoping, man, that there's extra hours in the day because you don't have enough of them. You always feel hurried. You always feel stressed. You always feel like life is pointless because you're just doing everything to please other people. You say yes to a million things, forcing you to say no to the right things. Hoping one day the grass will be greener. Here's what I've come to find true in my own life with this idea of intention. Is that intention is really the only thing that's standing in the way between who I am and who God wants me to be. Intention is the gap between who we are in life and who God wants us to be. Let's just take a practical example of this. Let's talk about fitness for a second. Let's get out of the spiritual realm for a second. Let's talk about fitness. Now, from the most fit person in this room to the least fit person in this room, Victor, most fit, got you, bro. Love it, love it. He's like, yeah, that was me, man, that's me. I'll take on Tom Jackson in arm wrestling. We'll do it now. You want to do it now? Okay, sweet. From the most fit to the least fit, we all have a desire, right, to be a little more healthy. Okay, so here we are today, and here's what we want to be tomorrow. Well, what's the gap between those things? It's simply intention. It's purpose. It's focus. It's waking up the next morning saying, you know what? I'm going to say no when little Debbie calls my name. Like, Debbie, I'm out. I'm not eating your ho-hos. And clanging up, putting a lock on the pantry, whatever it takes. You know, it's waking up and meal planning, eating your egg whites. It's getting up and doing your runs and doing your high interval training. Thank you, Tom Jackson, for that. So it's just doing those things. And then before you know it, you'll start getting to a place where you're closer to where you want to be. And so in the same sort of way, in the spiritual realm, man, we are over here, a lot of us, living lives of unintention, without focus. And really the only thing that's standing between us and where God wants us to be is focus, is purpose, is intention. It's saying, I'm going to live my life for God and for others. And so here's really the downward spiral of it all. Here's where this leads, a life of unintention. I really want to draw this out, because where the life of unintention leads, it leads you to always asking the question. Maybe it's a month later, maybe it's a year later, but maybe it's 10 years later, and you wake up and you have this like this very sobering moment, and then you ask the question, how did I end up here? That is the fruit. That question is the fruit or the byproduct of a life of unintention. How did I end up here? Have you ever looked on at yourself like after years of bad eating or something, and then you find a picture of yourself recently and it's like, oh no, that's me. How did I end up here? I do that on the regular, guys. But we ask it in more serious realms as well. How did I end up here? My marriage is falling apart. How did I end up here and my kids have been hurt by me again? How did I end up here and I'm addicted to this substance or to this problem? How did I end up here treating people the way I've been treating them? How did I end up here buried in debt? How did I end up here busy and overwhelmed by the stuff of life? How did I end up here so unhappy and depressed? How did I end up here so far away from God? How did I end up here? Look, it's simply the byproduct, the fruit of you living a life of unintention. I've got good news though for you, that God is calling us to so much more. The days are short. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity because those days are short. You know, in our life group, a couple weeks ago, we had a potluck dinner. And in the potluck dinner, then we went into different little tables around the room with smaller groups. And we talked about our love stories. We talked about how we met, how we got engaged, and how we got married. And so all the couples in the group, we're all couples, and so we all kind of shared our stories, bounced off each other. Real cute. And it reminds me of another story, true story of a friend, and he was at a dinner party, very similar situation. They all decided that night we're going to tell our love stories. And so they started sharing their stories, and then the oldest couple, they're about 70 years old, he started sharing his story from his perspective, because there's always the guy's perspective and the girl's perspective, and then there's somewhere in the middle you have to determine the truth. So he started sharing his story, and everyone was really intrigued, because here was his opening line. The opening line was, we had a great first date, and then we didn't have our second date until 3 years later. And everyone's like, in the room's like, tell us how that happens. Like, you should probably, I know, like, I get the whole idea of, like, not calling the girl the next night, but, like, 3 years, a little bit long. And so she piped in, and she started talking about, we dated other people, we kind of lived our separate lives, we were just doing kind of life. We thought it was a great date, but we didn't think much of it after that. Well, this man, he got back into the conversation, and he said, look, I got drafted into the military. We're going to war. And so I got drafted, and there was a few nights before I had to go to war, and I had a sit-down conversation with my dad, and this guy's saying, when I sat down with my dad, I said, look, he said, would you have like any regrets in life, you know, before going to this war? He said, yeah, I would. It said I didn't ever have that second date with that girl, because I think she's the one that's supposed to be my wife. And his dad said something really powerful. He said, don't let the sun, if you really feel like that, son, do not let the sun go down on this. Act now. And so sure enough, he got out his little black book. He found the old phone number from that first date. He picked up the phone and he got her mom. And so he's on the phone with the mom, and the mom tells him, look, I'm so sorry, but she's already engaged to another man. And he says, I'm gonna come and see her. And so her mom's like, oh, how sweet is that? He's gonna drive 5 hours to come and see her to congratulate her. And so he tells the girl, hey, this guy's gonna come see you for, like that guy does not exist, right? Does not exist. No guy's going to drive 5 hours to congratulate this girl on an engagement. So he goes and drives 5 hours. He walks into the house, and it says everyone was really awkward because they thought he was just going to say congratulations and then drive back. But he's like, hey, I'd like to pull you into my car and have a conversation with you. And she was very awkward about it, but she says, you know what? I just thought I'd give him benefit of the doubt. He did drive 5 hours. And so they go into the car, and here's what he says. He says, I didn't come here 5 hours, a couple nights before I go to war, to congratulate you on your engagement. I came to tell you not to marry him. I want you to marry me. I want you to be my wife, and I want you to have my children. That's what he says. Like, who says that? And she said at the dinner table, hey, I was like really intrigued by the first two lines, but that third line, like, you want me to have your children? Like, he was very focused, very serious about the future. So I was a bit awkward. So I just told him, hey, that's so sweet, but bad timing. And so he says, I'm not going to let this go. I'm going to write you every single day while I'm at war. And I'm going to marry you. And so he goes off to war, and sure enough, he writes the most beautiful love letters every single day. She gets a love letter from this guy every day. And they're the most sincere, sweet, beautiful love letters. And he tells her, he says in his love letters, look, over and over again, he says, look, if you marry this guy, if you try to marry him, I will find out where you do this. I will go to the church. And when the preacher says, does anyone object? I'm going to get up. I'm going to raise my hand. And I'm going to say, I object, because you shouldn't be marrying him. You need to be marrying me. This guy had huge intention. Why? He was fueled by love. Like, he was relentless. And that's what love does, doesn't it? It's relentless in its focus and its effort. And ever since then, they'd been married 50 years. And someone at the table said, well, what about the poor guy, you know? What about the fiancé? Did you ever think about him? He's going to miss out on this amazing, beautiful woman. He's like, I thought about him every day. And you know what? I knew what was going to happen to him, and it was not going to stop me. What if we were to live every single day like that? What would it look like if we lived every single day with that much intention in our lives? Fueled by love, relentless in our effort to love others. To love God. You know what's always fascinated me as I read through the pages of scripture and read about Jesus? He never asked the question, how did I end up here? It wasn't part of his vocabulary. Why would he never ask that question? Because every single day he woke up with sincere purpose, clear intention. And you know what his intention was? It was you. Everything he did, everything he taught, every trial that he faced, every beating that he incurred, all the floggings, the mocking, hanging on a cross. There might have been moments where you'd be thinking, how did I end up here? No, that was never a question in his mind. It says in Hebrews 12, actually, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he was joyful because he knew what the cross would do. He knew that it would deliver you from yourself, deliver you from death, and give you life, not just for the afterlife, but no, he'd give you life right here and right now. And some of you guys, you think you're living, but you are dead. Time and time again, we see throughout the pages of scripture, Jesus telling us his purpose. John 10:10, he says, the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's what I've come for, he says. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Mark 1:14 and 15, it says that John was put in the prison. And then Jesus started proclaiming the good news of God. He says, hey, guess what, guys? The kingdom, it's come. I'm it. Repent and believe the good news. He knew exactly what he was doing there on that planet. Nothing was going to stop him. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Thank you so much. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's preaching this about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's like, I know what I'm doing here, and it's to save all of you stinkers. I want you. I love you. And there ain't nothing that's going to stop me from getting you. I'm going to be relentless about it. All the way to the cross. And then, near the end of his ministry, this is not in the slides, but in the end of his ministry, he said in John 20, 21, and just as the Father has sent me, so now I send every single one of you. Not to die on a cross. He has already taken care of that. I'm sending you now to love God and to love people. I just wonder, what if we actually lived that intentionally every single day? With that much intention. There are some of us sitting here today, and you know what steps you need to take. And it's going to be a hard one. It's going to be a tough one. It's going to be something that's going to scare you to death. But this is the difference between who you are and where God has always wanted you to be. And that step of intention is to give everything you have to Jesus. It's to give your life to God and say, you know what, God, I am giving you my everything because you deserve my everything, because you gave your life for mine. And the only thing that I can do in response to that is give my life to you. And so some of you need to take that intentional step starting today. Be a part of our 2000. Be a part of our 2000. Say, today I'm accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm giving my life to God. Some of you today, you need to be a part of the 1000. You need to take that intentional step and say, you know what? I'm done with being scared. I'm done with being afraid. I want to tell the whole world that I'm a believer in Jesus, and I want to do it with public baptism. I want to show the world. So some of you need to take that intentional step, be baptized. Some of you today, you need to say, you know what? I am scared to death. I have no idea what this looks like, but I want to be a part of the 100. I want to be part of one of these people that's going to be called out by God to go do ministry. I don't know where that is. I don't know what that looks like, but I know that God is calling me today, and I know it's scary, but I'm ready to do it because God has given everything for me. And then there's some of us who just simply need to take a step of intention in our marriage or with our kids or in our homes or at our schools to say, you know what, I'm done just living incognito, in camouflage. I'm ready to live out loud for Jesus, to show the world the love of Christ. My prayer is that we'd all take a step of intention starting today.